We invite your attention to Mark chapter 11 for our opening scripture. The song we just sang, I've been adopted, my name's written down. That's wonderful, isn't it? That we can be adopted into the family of God. Mark chapter 11, 1 to 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two maids met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. May we kneel for prayer.
We bring you all Christian greetings this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to thank all of you for your prayers, which have already been offered on behalf of the meetings. I will thank you in advance for the prayers which you will offer throughout this week. We realize that it is the spirit that quickeneth and the flesh profiteth nothing. And it is foolish just to try to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh. So we're trusting that the Holy Spirit will energize the prayers of his people this week, that his church might be edified and encouraged and built up in the most holy faith. And we trust that as God works in our hearts and lives this week, that above all things the Lord Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified, for he alone is worthy. I'd like to thank Brother Wilmer for the Sunday school lesson in the morning. It's good to see young men accept these responsibilities and challenges of church ministry and church work. Certainly we need young men who are willing to answer the call when the opportunity comes and to share the word of God, and we thank him for what he has done this morning in the Sunday school hour. As has already been mentioned this morning, we are at Palm Sunday, and as we think about Palm Sunday, what does that mean in my life and what does that mean in your life? Well, sometimes we think, well, Palm Sunday is just the prelude to Easter, that the main event is Easter, and this is just the week before Easter. Oftentimes it's called, I believe the brother referred this morning, is called the triumphal entry. Jesus' triumphal entry in Jerusalem. But we want to look at Palm Sunday this morning. We've entitled the message, The Preview of the King. Because in reality, the events of the week, Palm Sunday, were actually a preview of the King. Jesus, God was giving a preview of his Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the King of Israel, a preview of what he would be. We want to look at these events in the entire context of God's history, of God's story of the kingdom. Because Palm Sunday, the event of Christ riding into Jerusalem, was just a small part of a panorama of events which were forecast from time past, from the Old Testament. It was a preview of Christ reigning and what Christ will be in the future as we look into the future. You know, I think it's very, very important, especially in the day and age in which we are living. But it has always been the case that God's people must be a forward-looking people. I can promise you this morning, if we are bound up and totally concerned about the events of this time and this day in which we are living, and if we are people who are only living for the present, and our concerns are in the present, we will be a defeated and disappointed people. But if we are continually looking to the future, to looking to what God has for us and what God has prepared for us, as the scripture says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of a man what God hath prepared for those that love him. It is God's purpose that we be a forward-looking people. Then we will have victory. And so it is as far as this event with the triumphal entry goes. I chose the song, the theme song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, because that is where our hope is. That is where our direction and our focus must be, the life after this life. And as we are challenged by the life after this life, then it will aid us and encourage us in living properly in the life and in the day and age in which we are living. And so we want to look at this message this morning, the preview of the King, and try to get an understanding of what God is doing as far as his kingdom goes, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look back into the Old Testament very briefly, we see that this king was predicted when Jacob called his sons together near the end of his age, near the end of his time. When he called Judah, he said that he spoke over Judah. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from before his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He was prophesying that out of Judah would come a king. The scepter was the sign of royal authority. And when the king who held the scepter had the authority, and he said the scepter would reign and would reside in the tribe of Judah. That was a prediction of the coming kingship of the Messiah. Also in the book of Numbers, the prophet Balaam, even though he was a false prophet, nevertheless, God put words of predictive words upon his tongue, which spoke of the king as well. In Numbers 24, verse 17, Balaam said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. And there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. And also in Psalm 24, another Old Testament prophecy of the king, we see again a predictive prophecy concerning Jesus as being the king and the Messiah and the kingship of the Messiah. In Psalm 24 and verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. The Old Testament prophets were focusing upon a time when there would be final authority, a righteous king would be reigning. Many of the kings, you know, the kings of the Old Testament were defined by whether they did evil in the sight of the Lord or whether they did good in the sight of the Lord. But the prophecy was of a king who would be perfectly righteous, who would reign and rule in perfect justice. And you know, I believe the Lord is preparing us for a time as we are vexed, as we look around at the unrighteousness and the wickedness which is seeming to be descending like a dark curtain upon the earth today. I believe God is also preparing our hearts for a time when there will be a king and authority who will reign with perfect righteousness and perfect truth. And I believe you and I, as God's people, should be, and we are longing for that, because our hearts are pained because of the events and the wickedness and the unrighteousness which we see surrounding us. And so the Old Testament prophets, and the prophet Zechariah, which was there mentioned in the Sunday school lesson as well, in Zechariah 9:9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon the foal of an ass. Another prophecy, very specifically pointing to the triumphal entry of the Messiah into Jerusalem. And now we want to move forward into the actual lesson this morning from Mark chapter 11. We want to look at some of the events surrounding the triumphal entry. Several things which we can point out in this lesson, which were previews of the power of a king who has full knowledge and full understanding of the hearts and minds of individuals. It was just a preview. You know, up until this time, Christ was ministering with the disciples, and he was ministering in a semi-public way. He was doing things publicly, but here was something which was done very open, and his whole last week of ministry was done very much in the open and very much in the public. And other occasions earlier in his ministry, he had told them in some occasions not to speak of the things that he had done, and he was not actually doing things certainly not to receive honor and glory. But on this occasion, he allowed himself to be praised and honored and glorified. And I think we'll look into the lesson this morning. We'll see perhaps a reason for this. But first of all, number one this morning, we see in this lesson that Jesus, as a king, demonstrated his power over men and circumstances. There was a supernatural understanding on Christ's part, which he demonstrated over men and circumstances. It says in verse 2, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man yet sat. Loose him and bring him. He knew when he told these two disciples to go, he knew exactly what they would find there. That was supernatural. That was a king who had all knowledge. He had perfect knowledge of men and situations. He also knew that the individual, the owner of this colt, would be willing to let him go. You know, as I think about that, if someone, a stranger, would come up to you and say, give me the keys to your car. I want to drive. I want to take your car. I think most of us would be a little bit hesitant, wouldn't we, for something like that. But he simply told them, he knew that the owner would be willing to allow them to use the colt. It's also interesting here as we think about power over men and circumstances. It says it was a colt whereon never man yet sat. Jesus actually rode into Jerusalem on an unbroken colt. And I think most of us know enough about horses that you don't just get on a horse or a colt that never had a rider upon them and just ride comfortably down the street. This is apparently what happened. I think there was a supernatural event took place here on a number of levels. But this king had unusual power over men and circumstances. He had full knowledge. In other occasions there in Jesus' public ministry, it said that Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew the thoughts of the Pharisees when they were thinking and he was doing things in the power of Beelzebub. But Scripture says he knew their thoughts. This king has perfect knowledge. This is the king who knows our down sitting and our uprising, who is acquainted with our thoughts afar off and knows all our ways, as it says in Psalms 139. This is the king who knew that if Peter went down and cast a hook into the sea, that there would be a coin in the fish's mouth. That's supernatural. This is the king who was riding into Jerusalem. And in order to demonstrate his kingship, he demonstrated on this occasion unusual power over men and circumstances. And so the question I'd like to ask us this morning in relation to this thought is, do we allow God as our king and as our authority to lead us in our daily activities and allow him to exercise authority over the will of others? Do we allow when others are not doing what we think they should, or perhaps we question the activity of other people, can we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingship and allow him to move in the hearts and the lives of other people? Or are we trying to be the prime movers, the prime changers of changing men and circumstances? I believe if we this morning, if we are submitted to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rest in Him. And those situations and those people whom we like to see change and who we feel need to demonstrate change or maybe need to demonstrate spiritual maturity or whatever the situation might be, we need to allow our King and live as though He is our King and allow Him to move others' hearts and allow Him to change the circumstances. You know, so often it's those kind of things which we buck up against and we try to deal with in our own way and in our own power, and it simply leads to frustration. Does not the Scripture say, rest patiently in Him and He will bring it to pass? Another thought concerning the triumphal entry is, we see here that He rode into the city and was praised and worshipped by many. As I already said, this was unusual for Christ to be praised and worshipped in this manner. It was very typical of a Near Eastern victory parade, wherein it would be typical, and these individuals no doubt would have seen this on some occasion, where a victorious king or a victorious general would lead the defeated captives through the city, and they would have a parade, and they would do this type of thing. They would give the king or the general who had won the victory, they would give him glory and praise, and they would throw things into the way, and sometimes they would perfume his way, and this type of thing. This was a Roman custom. And so the idea of an entry or a triumphal procession of this manner would not have been totally unusual to these individuals. But we see that this was a spontaneous outpouring of public worship. A spontaneous outpouring of public worship. You know, everyone likes a parade. Everyone wants to go to them when there's something happening and everyone's gathering together. They like to see what's going on. You know, I believe there's a spiritual reason why Christ allowed Himself to be honored and worshiped in this way. The people didn't realize it, but the sin offering was about to be killed. And that sin offering in the Old Testament had to be presented in public, in a very public way. That bullock or that goat, depending on what the situation was, had to be presented publicly at the door of the temple. And so Christ was presented in a very public way, but he was honored. We had a spontaneous outpouring of worship. But the question I want to ask us this morning in relation to this is, and a question I ask concerning this entire situation as you read it in the Bible, where were all these people at the cross? You know, the Scripture says there stood by the cross Mary and another Mary, and the Scripture says prior to that, I believe that all the disciples had forsook Him and fled. Where were the people who were giving Him praise and honor and glory 1 week prior? They had disappeared. And the challenge for you and I this morning is this. Where are we? Do we stand with Christ in His shame? When to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is not popular, and it is not the thing to do, and when it might bring heartache and hardship, are we still standing with our King, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or are we more like these individuals here on Palm Sunday who had evidently just kind of peeled off into the woodwork, so to speak, when Christ was hanging on the cross or when He was before the Roman authorities? Do we only praise and worship and honor God when it is convenient and popular to do so? You know, Christianity, as we all recognize, is becoming less and less popular, so to speak, as I use that word. But less and less acceptable in the United States in which we live today. We see also in the third place this morning concerning our lesson, the triumphal entry, we see that Christ is receiving gifts and honor in verse 7 and 8. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on Him, and He sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He was receiving and accepting praise and honor and glory. He accepted the donkey. He accepted their praise. He accepted the gifts of the straw and in the way of the branches, the palm branches. These individuals were relinquishing, giving up. The owner of the donkey and the individuals, the people, were giving up what they had a right to. They were doing what they had so that they could honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that throughout the public ministry of Christ. We saw the little boy giving up the loaves and the fishes. We saw there were people who were willing to give themselves to honor Christ. Are you and I this morning willing to give what we have to honor Christ? These people were giving what they had to honor Him, to put Him in first place. You know, our brethren card says that we give of our stewards, we believe in stewardship of time, talents, and money. That is giving up a part of ourselves. That is giving up a part of our life. That is what these people were doing. They were giving up something so that the Lord Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified. These people willingly gave up what was at hand if it brought honor to Christ. And the question this morning I would like to ask us is, do we give up what is rightfully ours if Christ can be honored thereby? Do we give up what is rightfully ours if Christ can be honored thereby? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Can we truly say that we are offering up ourselves and our powers, whether it be our emotional powers or our spiritual powers or our physical powers? Do we offer ourselves upon God's altar? The King is worthy. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is worthy to receive our offerings of ourselves. The scripture also says in Hebrews 13, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. And it goes on and says, and to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We see also in the lesson this morning that Christ was named, or he was crowned as King. Verse 9 and 10, blessed, 10th verse, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. He was named. He was named as the King. He was worshipped as the King. He was honored as the King. You know, he is the King. The scripture says in Psalms 2 and verse 6, yet have I set my King on my holy hill of Zion. He is the King, and he is the appointed King. And plainly says in Matthew 21, 5, the same account in Matthew 21, thy King cometh, it says, as it also said in Zechariah. We sing the song sometimes, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Can you and I truly say that he is the King of our life? He was named the King, he was crowned the King. But the question is, can you and I truly say that he is truly King and he does rule and reign? And he does govern our actions. Do we submit ourselves to his authority? Do we name Jesus as our King and worship and bow down before him? You know, the scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And then every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I trust each one of us will allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts to see if he is truly the King. Have we really crowned him as the King of our life? And the last thing we want to look at before we look at the future of the King, we're looking at the triumphal entry of the King. We see he entered the house of the King and looked around. In verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. You know, this is interesting. Apparently Jesus got down off the colt, and he entered, and when he came into Jerusalem, and he came to the temple, he went in, and he looked round about upon all things. You know, the eyes of the King is an all-knowing and all-seeing eye. The scripture says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And this King walked into his house. That temple was his house. That was his place of his authority. as a spiritual. The temple was a spiritual house, and he was a spiritual king, and that was a place of his authority. And he walked in, and he looked round about, and I can tell you he didn't like what he saw. And that's what we want to speak on tonight. He did not like what he saw. The question is for us this morning. We are the temple of God's Spirit. And when the king comes and looks around about, as it says here, he looked around about upon all things. When the king looks in your heart, in my heart, at all things which are therein, does he like what he sees? Is it in accord with God and God's Spirit? And is it in accord with God's Word when the king looks round about? He was displeased with what he saw. You know, as I think about this, I wonder what the king thinks, not only when he looks in, not only in our own hearts as individuals, but what does he think when he sees and he looks round about in his church today? The church which he bought, the church which he purchased with his own blood, which he purchased with his incorruptible blood. What does he see when he looks around about the church here at Pleasant Hill, or the church at Trinity, or the church any place? You know, as I think about that, I see the scripture. I think about the scripture there in Revelation. We have the one whose eyes were as a flame of fire, walking among the seven golden candlesticks, assessing and judging the churches. And you know, there was a lot of things in those churches, even in those days, which were not pleasing. Things which were not pleasing to him. And I think it behooves each of one of us to examine not only our individual hearts, the temple, our bodies, which are temples of God's Holy Spirit, but also to examine our churches, our local churches, and to see those things which are displeasing to the king. And while we have time and opportunity to make the necessary corrections. And so, the triumphal entry. We want to move now to the future. You know, I said we want to look at this entire thought of the triumphal entry in context. We look at the past. We looked at the Old Testament prophecies. We spent a little time looking at the actual events there and some thoughts concerning the day there when Christ rode in Jerusalem. We need to look to the future now for a few minutes concerning the king and the power of the king and the future of the king. You know, as we consider this, I want to turn back here to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. The scripture says in Zechariah 14:4, "And his feet." First of all, if we back up, you know, when Jesus was called up into heaven, it said this, the scripture says, this same Jesus who you have seen going up into heaven at the ascension, I believe it's Acts chapter 1, if I'm not mistaken, said, shall so come again in his like manner. As we come down to Zechariah chapter 14, it says, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And a Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half shall go towards the south. You know, the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, the scripture says that Jesus went out into Gethsemane, which was over against the Mount of Olives. The Gethsemane was the place of his mighty wrestlings and struggles. In Gethsemane, it was where he sweat great drops of blood. It was a place of his wrestling and in his humiliation. And it was nearby to Golgotha, where he was crucified. That was the place of his humiliation. And it's interesting that Zechariah tells us that this Mount of Olives is also going to be the place of the return of his glory. This king, in his humiliation, will return to the same place where he was humiliated, seemingly humiliated, but it will be the place of his glory. And it said, his feet shall stand in the Mount of Olives and shall cleave the Mount of Olives in two. And you want to look on a little bit further here in Zechariah chapter 14. And it speaks about fleeing to the valley. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, in verse 6, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. As we come on down here in verse 9, it says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. The Lord king shall be one. You know, today everyone, it seems, is struggling for authority. We have a political process where everyone wants to be, the different individuals want to be in control. This says the day is coming when there will be one Lord and his name one. As we come on down a little bit more, we're going to skip a little bit here, and we come down to verse 16. This is speaking to the king. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in the nations which came up against Jerusalem, and I believe this is in the millennial reign, speaking of the millennial reign of Christ. I believe this is when he will rule as one Lord in the 1,000-year reign. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them there shall be no rain. Here we see a picture of the King ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. And I should have mentioned back in verse 5, it says at the end of verse 5, the Lord shall, my God shall come and all the saints with thee. I believe if I understand the scripture, what is being spoken of here, when Christ returns, the rapture will already have been taken place and he will come back and he will bring the saints, you and I as his church with him. And we will live and rule and reign with him during the millennial reign of Christ. There's other scriptures which I believe would indicate that. Scripture speaks in Revelation 19 of Lord Christ, the King, coming with his saints upon a white horse. But anyway, I wanted to point out that I believe you and I, if we are prepared, will rule and reign with him. Scripture also says, I believe in the New Testament, about, don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? Can't you judge even the smallest matters? So I'm just trying to tie at least what I believe is a general understanding of a variety of these scriptures here. But it plainly says there that the saints shall come with him, and he shall rule and reign in Jerusalem, and he will be the king, and he will rule the world during the 1,000 years of Christ. You know, as we think about, we want to sum up and close, as we think about Christ's authority. Christ is the king. The triumphal entry was only a preview of the king. But as we go back into the New Testament again, as we think about his final authority, in 1 Corinthians 15:24, Scripture says, then cometh the end. This is, says, verse 22 and 23 says, then after they that are Christ at his coming, so I'd say that is what we would call the rapture of the church, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so you wonder, perhaps you wonder this morning, where is it going to all end? Right there is where it's going to end. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to subdue all the kingdoms and all the authorities of this world. And everyone will be subjected to him and to the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christ himself will submit himself to the Father. That's where we're headed, brothers and sisters, this morning. That's where it's going to end. The question I need to ask myself, and for each one who is in the audience this morning, what part do you have in the program? What part do you have in the program? The scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'd like to read that yet. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his times he shall show. And I believe that is the times which we read about there in 1 Corinthians. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That is quite a statement. If we can even in a small way grasp the power of that statement, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the potentate, who only hath immortality, who dwells in light. And so I ask the question again. Each one of us needs to consider, where am I? Where are you in this program? Have you willingly and voluntarily submitted to the King of Kings in this life while you have the opportunity? Or will you wait until the King forces by his rule and by his authority puts down all power and rebellion against him? Will you submit now or will you submit later? We will submit. Every individual will submit to the authority, the kingship, the Lord Jesus Christ. That king who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey has all power that's been given unto him in heaven and earth. And so this morning, the choice is yours, the choice is ours. If you've never submitted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd like to give you that opportunity this morning by singing a hymn of invitation. We can bow the knee now, but we will be forced to bow the knee later. The choice is simple, and each one of us must make that decision. What number can we sing?
684.
We stand for prayer. Brother Ken will come and lead us in prayer.